Well, good morning. It's good to see so many here on this long weekend, and some that have been away for a while. It's very good to see. This morning, I'll be speaking on a season to grow, as we are in the growing season and nearing an earlier harvest than normal. And this summer has been characterized as being fairly abnormally hot, I would say, and dry, while only a few hundred miles south of us, it's been particularly wet. As when we drove through there, even in South Dakota, it was quite wet. And some have called it unprecedented and even biblical, I've heard on some news reports. And these are secular news, and that's not true only for North America, but around the world. And we know weather changes and patterns, shifts are not uncommon. They've been happening ever since the fall of man. It's a byproduct. For in the beginning, God said that he created the world good. And yet, we see these changes as they have happened over time. But God has also warned us in the Bible that these events would increase in frequency and intensity as the day of the Lord approaches. In Ecclesiastes, believed to have been written by Solomon, we read in the third chapter of Ecclesiastes that there is a time for everything. In verses 1 to 2, says, "To everything there is a season, and a time to every purpose under the heaven, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pluck up that which is planted." This morning, as I mentioned, we'll be looking at a season between planting and plucking up. That is the growing season. And I read in an article not too long ago that nearly any seed that, to germinate, it needs, of course, good soil, but it needs also water and warmth added to it. And once the seed has germinated and begins to sprout as a plant, it continues to need that water and warmth. But now that it has broken through the soil, it needs light. And light is what energizes it to make food, the process of photosynthesis. Most plants thrive off a lot of light. In fact, much like a human, they need ideally 16 hours of light and 8 hours of darkness, which makes you think, how can you doubt that there would be a creator and a design behind the way things operate in this world? I also read that one of the fastest growing plants in the world was bamboo. And it has been recorded, a record was growing almost 4 feet in a 24-hour period. Well, that's pretty fast. You imagine your harvest would be done in a day. You could grow and reap your harvest the next day. But there is a trade-off to that growing season, for it says that it is a much shorter growing season in that it only grows for 40 to 60 days of the year. Now, this is similar if you compare our growing season to those in the southern states. We have a shorter growing season, but it is longer days of light, while down south they have a longer period, but with shorter days of light. Regardless of the location, it is the exposure to the light that is crucial for the growth. And it's our exposure to the light of the Word of God that is crucial for the growth in our own lives, for our growing season. And we are approaching a time not of growing, but of God's expected plucking up. This morning I will be reading from the fifth and final chapter of First Thessalonians. Paul, in his letter to the Thessalonians, was answering many of their questions that they had. Many questions regarding the end times, regarding death, and the gathering of believers to be with the Lord. And in chapter 4 of 1 Thessalonians, Paul had gone into great detail of the order and the process of the gathering of believers in Christ, known as the rapture of the church. It is a great hope that we hold to, and that is truth in God's word. And it concluded in chapter 4 with the promise of, in verse 18, to comfort one another with these words. Now in chapter 5, he encourages the Thessalonians to be in the light while our Lord yet tarries. It's a time and a season of growing. And so I will be reading 1 Thessalonians 5 and verses 1 to 22. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. For ye yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day should overtake you as a thief. You are the children of light, and the children of the day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness. Therefore let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken, are drunken in the night. But let us, who are of the day, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and the helmet of the hope of salvation. For God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together, and edify one another, even also as you do. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you, and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the spirit, despise not prophesyings. Prove all things, hold fast that which is good. Abstain from all appearances of evil. Paul had just filled the Thessalonians with the great hope to one day be gathered with the Lord. This word would have brought them great comfort, for they lived in a time of great persecution. That early church was persecuted often and put to death. And so they were comforted with these words. Now Paul begins chapter 5 with the word but. It's a conjunction linking chapter 4 with chapter 5. In chapter 4, he speaks of the blessed hope of the future. And in chapter 5, he speaks of the reality of the present time. In verse 1, Paul wrote, but of the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. Paul had no need to write unto them, for he had visited them not long ago. He had visited them in person and would have, in no doubt, taught them the words of Jesus. And you think of the words that Jesus spoke in Matthew 24 and Luke 21, Mark 13. These are all the Olivet Discourse towards the end of Jesus' ministry, telling and laying out the signs that would come of his soon return and the season to come. Although they were to know and understand the times and seasons and how much more we are to in our day, they weren't to be stressed out or be anxious over the exact day and hour of the Lord. For as Paul continues in verse 2, he likens it to a thief in the night, a day which no man can or will know ahead of time. In Matthew 24, verse 36, Jesus said, after telling them of the signs of the end of time, but of the day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. It's only God who will know this day. Peter writes in 2 Peter 3, verse 10 of that day, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also, and the works that are therein shall be burned up. This day speaks of judgment. And Jesus once again says in Revelation 3, verse 3, to the church of Sardis, remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. In these verses, we learn that the day of the Lord is when the world does not expect it. And it's not necessarily a single day, but a period in which the Lord brings judgment upon the world, but also that those who trust in the Lord should be found watching and waiting, ready, that the day would not overtake them. Those who hold fast and repent, as you wrote in Revelation 3, verse 3, will certainly not endure the wrath of God, but will be taken before to be with him in heaven, as he has promised in his word. John 14 talks about that. Anticipation is a double-edged sword. On the one side, you feel the joy and peace knowing that there is a promise and that it is guaranteed. That's a wonderful thing. But on the other side, you have that anxious feeling that can overwhelm you, not knowing when it will be fulfilled. You know it will be, but not when. And so we cannot let that anxiousness overcome us. I remember when I lived in dorm at MCI, as a number of people have in this congregation. Maybe you remember, it wasn't always peaceful and quiet in those dorms. And there was one dorm, one mod in particular on the guy side that was, if anything bad was happening, it always seemed to resonate out of there for whatever reason. I wasn't a part of that mod, actually, but I was friends with a lot of them in that mod. And friendship didn't mean anything if you went into that mod, because you were going into enemy territory, and so you were fair game even if you were friends with them. And I remember often going in there just to provoke them a little bit. And of course they would always meet with the promise and the guarantee that they would come visit. And they wouldn't tell you when they would come visit, but you knew that they were serious and that they would fulfill it. Well, I remember in MCI, I really appreciated my own sleep. I wasn't one that got up at night very often, if ever. And I was always a heavy sleeper. But for whatever reason, one night, I heard the little click of a door opening. And it was very strange because I was fully aware of the situation, almost as if I had anticipated, although I hadn't thought about it the day before. But I could see a number of bodies moving in the dark towards my bed in the room. And I had the element of surprise, being fully aware of the situation, and they were still adjusting to the room, the darkness of it. And I waited till they got right to my bed, and then I yelled and jumped up, and I've never seen those group of guys run so quick in my life. They aren't known as sprinters, but they were that night, and we laughed about it, and they never ever tried that again. But it's the funny thing is that I knew that there was a guarantee. I didn't know when. And for whatever reason, I was prepared that night. God prepared me, I guess, maybe to teach a lesson, maybe to teach myself a lesson. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. So we are to watch. Jesus concludes in Matthew 24, which I spoke of already, when he was telling his disciples, and they asked him, "What are the signs of your return?" And in Matthew 24, verses 42 to 44, he concludes to tell them of why you are to be watchful. In verse 42, he says, "Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore, be you also ready, for in such an hour as you think not the Son of Man cometh." That was the great emphasis our Lord had, was to always be watching, even to his early disciples. And Jesus knew that they would not see his return coming in the cloud, and yet he told them to be watching. Paul also likens this to this day as a woman in labor with a child, in which they shall say peace and safety, and then sudden destruction comes upon them. Who is the they that he is speaking of? Well, you look in our world today, and it's a funny thing. In the last few years, peace and safety. They have literally said that exact phrase in the UN and many other world leaders saying that they're calling for peace and safety. And it's not a new thing. Generations have always called for that, and yet they seem to have a greater emphasis in the last few years. It's the deceived of this world thinking that they can cause peace and safety by their own will and by their own strength, not looking to the Prince of Peace that will truly bring peace on earth. With the metaphor of a woman in labor, you see the intensity and frequency of the signs increasing as the day of the Lord approaches, like labor pains. You also know that a baby cannot stay in the womb forever, but that there is a day in which it is born. And as those contractions of a woman get closer and closer, the birth is imminent. It can happen at any moment. This is what Paul is communicating to the Thessalonians, that the return of Jesus for the church precludes the judgment of God on this world. And there is no sign needed for the rapture to take place. It is imminent. It is an imminent promise, something we can joyfully anticipate, not anxiously worry about. And so Paul takes the remaining of the writing of this letter to encourage the church to be in light, to be in the light constantly. For now is the season of growing. God doesn't need to threaten us. We should desire to grow in faith in his holiness. Paul writes that we are not in darkness, that the day should overtake us as a thief. There's a lot of truth to the old adage that nothing good happens after dark. I know for me personally, I did some of the dumbest things after dark, some of the most sinful things. It's the guise of darkness where people think that their sins are hidden from the world. But how foolish we can be to think that God doesn't know. For he knew before we committed the sin. He paid for it and offered that payment for all before we even sinned, if we would humbly admit and repent of our sins and receive that payment. Romans 13, verses 11 to 14 speak of, now is the time. Now is the time to awake. In Romans 13 and verse 11, and that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh, to fulfill the lust thereof. Here Paul once again writes about the armor of God and the dangers of the temptations of this world. Paul continues in verse 5 to make a distinction between the children of light, that is believers in Jesus, and those of the night, the unrepentant. This separation of light from darkness has been since the creation of the world. Genesis 1 verse 4, and God saw the light, that it was good, and God divided the light from darkness. In 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14, Paul asks the question, what communion has light with darkness? The answer, of course, is none. There only exists an opposing relation in which darkness is dependent upon light first existing. In fact, light has always existed, for God is light, as he says in his word. But light is in no way dependent upon darkness existing. And so it's not only true, but completely reasonable to seek that which is perpetual, independent, and self-existing, and to be made like it. That is the light of God. 1 John 1, verse 5 to 10, speaks of a test of righteousness, a test of are we walking in that light that God has called us, for he is light. In 1 John and 5, Chapter, sorry, 1 John 1, verse 5 to 10. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light. In him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. There is no denying that all humans are sinners and fall short of the glory of God, fall short of his standard, and that the seed of salvation has germinated because God first provided good soil for each one of us. He has watered us with his Holy Spirit and warmed us with the truth of his word. And we need to seek that light to grow and equip so that we are watch and are sober, as verse 6 of our text says. For we know the devil is working at full scale and doesn't compete fairly, sowing in weeds in amongst the plants of God. 1 Peter 5, verse 8, a familiar verse. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Once again, the call to be sober in this day is made. And now there is a literal and metaphorical application of this call to sobriety. We are to literally be sober, for the Bible is very clear on the sinfulness of drunkenness. But also metaphorically, there are many things people may become drunk on besides alcohol. Power, wealth, sexual perversion is just a small list of some. To combat the temptations we face, we need to be equipped with the armor of God, as Paul already wrote, and which is expanded in Ephesians 6, speaking of the truth, righteousness, peace, faith, and salvation of our Lord. We put on the armor not to fight flesh and blood, not to fight man, just as this armor isn't physical, but it is a spiritual battle. And so it's spiritual armor. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 4 says, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. The battle of our soul has been won when we proclaim Jesus as Lord and Savior of our lives. And we've obtained salvation through him, as verse 9 says, and need not fear the wrath of God to come, for it's not applied to his children. Knowing we shall not suffer the wrath of God, for we are under his grace, so we should comfort one another and edify one another. The word edify means to build up and restore, to forgive and encourage. We are to know our brothers and sisters in Christ and grow closer to them in fellowship as fellow laborers. In verse 13, Paul says, we are to esteem each other very highly in love for their work's sake. Our works are done in faith to the glory of God. So if we are struggling in a relationship with a member of the body of Christ, we need to pray for God's help in forgiving them, just as Christ forgave us. And to love them so that the work goes on and God is honored. For Paul continues to instruct us to be at peace among ourselves. This isn't always easy. In fact, it is very difficult for man. But God makes it, for God it is easy, and he can make it easy for you. And if the body of Christ can't get along, can't forgive, can't love one another, what testimony do we have to this world? And what honor do we bring to God? Now, our testimony to the world is based upon the way we treat each other. They will know us how we treat and love one another. And it's also based on how we treat this world. Verse 14 says, to warn the unruly, to comfort the feeble-minded, that is the little-spirited, support the weak, be patient to all men, that's indiscriminate, believer or unbeliever. And in verse 15, we are not to repay evil for evil that is done towards us. Leviticus 19, verse 18 says, bear no grudge, but rather love your neighbor as yourself. We are to pursue good not only for fellow Christians, but once again it says for all, in verse 15. That word all is the Greek word pas, and it means it's extended to all. It's the same word that's used in John 3:16. Whosoever calleth upon him. That's who. It's for everyone that would call upon the Lord. It's not discriminant. Paul has gone through the dangers of darkness and the need to seek and live in the light of the Lord. He has covered our need, why we need to be equipped with the armor of God, and how we are to treat each other as well. And now, in verses 16 to 22, he gives the practical side of his message, how we are to apply and equip ourselves in our day-to-day lives to grow and better serve the Lord. Verse 16, he says, rejoice. To rejoice means to give thanks in song, word, and prayer, because we have been redeemed, because we have life, because he blesses us with immeasurable riches, even in our poorest conditions. We are to pray, tell God of his greatness and for your gratefulness. Ask him for help. Intercede on behalf of fellow believers and unbelievers. Pray for them. And above all, give him glory. It says to pray without ceasing. That means to constantly have him at the forethought. Verse 18 says, give thanks always. It can be a difficult thing in different situations where we may be suffering or feel loss to give thanks. Without the Spirit of God, it's impossible. But you read of Christians enduring some of the harshest conditions and persecutions, even to death, all while thanking God for the small provisions that he gives. A small meal, a little rest, comfort, and ultimately salvation. Verse 19 says, quench not the Spirit. We know that we live in these mortal bodies, and that there is the flesh and the Spirit. We are to be born of the Spirit. Born again means to be born of the Spirit, to be led by the Spirit. We are not to quench that Spirit. The flesh and Spirit are constantly at odds, and we are not to give to our fleshly desires, but wholly trust in the Spirit's leading and strength. Verse 20 says, despise not the word, especially prophecy. The Bible is filled with God's foreknown knowledge revealed to man, and it should be precious in our hands, for God commends his love to us by revealing his truth to us. We are to be in his word. This is the one way to grow, is to be in his word constantly. Verse 21 says, prove all things. We are to test and examine that what we hear and see against the word of God. Many of us probably have some Bible teachers that we really enjoy to listen to or watch or read from. But we must always test them against the word of God, just as you should always be testing what I say or anyone that preaches from this pulpit. But first be in prayer that we speak the word of God, and then be following along with you, with the word, as whoever is preaching here, to hold them accountable. And lastly, in verse 20 says, abstain from all appearances of evil. Paul in Romans 14 spoke of the relationship between the weak and strong in faith, and how we are not to put a stumbling block in front of our fellow brothers and sisters. If there is something that may cause them to stumble, for their sake, we should not continue in it. We need to discard all appearances of evil as we grow in God's grace, because the world will look for fault and to trying to discredit Christians more and more. And we've seen that a number of times in the news in the last few years, of Christians being discredited. And even us, as believers, we don't know the full story, and that can put doubt in our minds. But we are not to allow these appearances of evil, to abstain from them. We are not going to be perfect in our walk. We are going to stumble and fall short of God's glory. But that is in no way an excuse. We must seek the Lord daily and grow while we can. If you're not growing, then you're dying, as the one expression says. But we should be dying to grow, for it is our reasonable service. And I'd like to close with Romans 12, verse 1, in which it tells us our reasonable service. Romans 12, verse 1, Paul once again writes, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. That's not a dying sacrifice. It's not one that's stuck and not growing. It's a living sacrifice. It must be growing. Holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And that is our reasonable service, to be growing in God's grace, in his holiness, trusting in him, and making that sacrifice greater for his good. Shall we stand for a word of prayer? Heavenly Father, we give you thanks and praise, Lord, first that we have salvation through your Son, Jesus. That although we're sinners, that if we confess our sins and repent of our ways, you are just and willing to forgive us, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for that promise. And may we be encouraged in this day that we live to be growing, Lord, to be studying your word and continue in prayer, to continue in fellowship and be led by your Holy Spirit, to trust in you always, Lord. And Lord, I pray for our church family, especially those that are suffering. Lord, there are many with ailments here in this our congregation, and I pray, Lord, that you'd minister to each one, that you'd bring healing according to your will, and that you'd strengthen them in this day. And Lord, I pray for our leadership of our nation and our province, as there will be elections that will be coming up, and Lord, it is you who appoint the leaders of our nations and those in power, positions of power. We pray for your leading, Lord, that you would appoint godly men to those positions, Lord, that they would be thinking, Lord, of how to honor you. If it would be your will, Lord, that you would once again restore this nation to a more godly way, to fear you once again, Lord, and to serve you. And Lord, we pray that you'd continue to lead this church, that you would be the head always, and that your Holy Spirit would lead us in truth, and that you'd bless each one, and you'd guide and protect those that are traveling throughout this summer, and that you would bless the summer ministries to your honor and glory. We thank you and praise you and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.